The Greek word of the day. It's a kind of a fun little Greek word. It's four syllables. And so it's beth bio. Beth bio. And spell it in the Greek.
Yep.
Beta epsilon, beta alpha, iota, omicron, omega. You want me to transliterate that in English? B-E-B-A-I-O. And well, what do we, how do we do W or omega? So beth bio. It's a verb. If we're going to look at the verb only occurs eight times in the New Testament. I have an adjective that occurs nine times. I have a noun that occurs twice. In my longer version of the message, we would have spent some time looking at those, but I'm going to give you more of the abbreviated version because I think we can cover it by focusing primarily on the verb. Now, when you see this in your English, you're going to see it translated, the idea of establish, confirm. You know, in Green's little lexicon, you know, our seminary students, where we encourage them to get a little portable lexicon by Green. He says to render constant and unwavering, to strengthen or establish, verify, are some of those ways it can be translated. You know, we find when it's used in relationship to things, it has the idea to prove valid, to confirm, to verify. And then it's interesting, we get over to a nuance when it's used of individual persons, it has the idea to strengthen inwardly, to make unwavering, to establish. And so we're going to take a look at some of these uses. It's kind of interesting, you know, these word studies, you know, this word only occurs eight times in the New Testament, yet in a number of messages now, whether they were here or down at Woodburn, I kept coming across verses with this word. So it was kind of just screaming at me to add this to the list. And so we're going to take a look at some of these different uses and some pretty important ones when it comes down to the Christian life. And so let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful just to be together, to have opportunities to be in your word, just to be relating to truth. And we pray your spirit would guide and direct. May he teach as we continue. In Christ's name, amen. And so to illustrate this verb, I'm going to go to Mark in chapter 16. And so in this context, we'll see at the end of Mark 16, verse 20 is where we're going to find our word in Mark 16, 20. And here in the King James, it's translated confirming. And it has that concept here to prove valid, to confirm, to verify. And so let me pick up, we'll just drop into verse 19, and you can see this is the ascension of the Lord to the right hand of the Father. And so after the Lord had spoken unto them, this would be the 11 here. Maybe I'll have to go back into in the context to pick that up. But he says, he was received up into heaven and he sat on the right hand of God. And they, talking about the 11 here, they went forth. And it says they preached everywhere. They just proclaimed, they heralded everywhere. And then we see the Lord working with them. And, you know, those two English words, working with, it's a Greek compound word, just working intimately together with them. It's a compound word with the soon preposition. And so the Lord working together with them and confirming the idea of verifying, you know, proving valid, to establish more firmly, to strengthen. I could just go on and on, to put past doubt. And so the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And so anyway, a nice little illustration of how this word can be used that way to prove a valid, to confirm, to verify. Let's go and look at a couple other places. I'm going to try and keep kind of within my time slot, you know, as if we would have started on time. But let's go ahead and go over to Romans 15:8. So in Romans 15:8, and we're going to see our word translated confirm. And here we'll just pick up right in our verse. For I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision, in reference to Israel here, for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And so to confirm, to prove valid, to verify, as he came and fulfilled, those Old Testament prophecies concerning him. And so here we see one of the purposes is that he came to be a servant, so he uses a perfect genomai here, to the circumcision here, to confirm the promises of the fathers, just unto the fathers. We can also see this word used again in a similar way over in Hebrews in chapter 2 and verse 3. Let's go to Hebrews 2:3. We were in this verse a number of weeks ago. I won't expand the context, but, this is addressed to Christians, to Hebrew Christians. And so here, and I believe this is Paul, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? And so I believe this would be a reference going back to the upper room. And then we see, and it was confirmed unto us, the things that he shared about this so great salvation and the potential that was there based upon his cross work and the application of that cross work. And he says here that those things that were spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us, it was verified, is the idea, unto us by them that heard him. And so again, you see this idea of to prove valid, to confirm, to verify, you know, proving the validity, if you will. And so you can see here, some instances where the word is used that way. Now I want to go over and we're gonna get into some verses that will bring us right into some things pertaining to our salvation, to believers' salvation. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. You know, 1 Corinthians, you've got primarily a carnal group. You know, salvation is a work of God, though. You know, Paul, in this context, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he's giving thanksgiving, or he's expressing thanksgiving for the Corinthians. Not where they're at spiritually, though. His thanksgiving for the Corinthians is based upon what God has done for them. And so as we come in here, and I'm going to pick up in verse 4, we're going to have our word used twice in this context. We'll have it once used in 1:6, where it's translated confirmed. And then we have it used in verse 8, where it's translated confirmed in the King James. And so let's drop in here in 1:4. And we see Paul says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace from God which is given you. And the King James says by. I would understand this as a vocative in. And so for the grace from God which is given you in Jesus Christ. And you know, remember, this is where we're graced. You could think of Ephesians 1:6. And so this grace that is given to believers. Now, these believers, as being members of the body of Christ, they all have a spiritual gift. And that's by, we could say, the work of the persons of the Godhead, put it that way. And that's going to verify something. It's the fact that they're a part of the Christ. So every person that's a part of the Christ, the new entity, the new creation, the new man, has a spiritual gift. Now remember, we're all in Christ out from God as the source. And so here, Paul, in expressing gratitude to God, he's expressing gratitude to God for the things that God has already done for them. They're going to have to kind of have a change of mind, if you will, to be able to live in the provisions that they have. And so as we come down here to verse 5, he says that in everything, you are enriched in him. Talking about, and I'm just translating the by in, talking about you're made wealthy in him, in Christ. You know, where you're graced, if you will. You know, the grace that from God that's given to them in Jesus Christ. That in everything, you are enriched in him. It says, in all utterance, or by all utterance, or by all knowledge. Now, it's the next context that leads me to believe he has spiritual gifts in mind. And then he says, even as the testimony, it says of Christ, but of the Christ. As the testimony, the witness of the Christ was confirmed in you. And the you here is plural, not individuals, but you all. Even as the testimony of the Christ was confirmed in you all. By the fact that you have spiritual gifts. That's a confirmation that you're a part of the Christ, part of the new entity. You're one with Christ. And so we're in Christ, and Christ is in us. And so you see in verse 7, it says, so that you come behind in no gift. And while waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, I tend to understand that as a reference to the rapture. And then we see something, you know, in the Thanksgiving. Remember, he's giving thanks for what God has done, what God has provided. He's not speaking to how they're responding to it here. He's going to do that later on in the epistle. But you see here in verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end? So here's our word again, translated confirm. It's a future, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who also shall confirm you. He's going to the end. You know, the idea of, you know, establishing more firmly, strengthening, putting past doubt, proving the validity of what God has done unto the end. And we see that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I believe that that's a reference to the rapture. And then you see how this ties in with the oneness that we have. This is all part of God's doing. It says God is faithful, the idea of dependable, through whom you were called into the fellowship, into the sharing in common of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, and so that there was that that wasn't difficult for Paul to be able to express gratitude for what God had accomplished and done in these believers and for these believers and what he will do with reference to these believers. You know, remember what he's going to say at the end of the chapter here. And we've looked at this, but over in 129, it says that no flesh should boast before thee God. When you read in the King James, in his presence, if you have the interlinear, there's not a textual issue here that I found. It's just literally that no flesh should boast before thee God, talking about the Father here. And then we see in verse 30, but out from him. And so that's important when you're trying to figure out the antecedent of who him is in verse 29. It's the Father. And so, but out from him are you, me, the King James, you all of you believers, out from him are you in Christ Jesus, who is made to us wisdom from God. And so I changed the word order there a little bit within my understanding of the Greek. And then I would put a colon there after who is made unto us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he that is not glorying but boasting, let him boast in the Lord. let's go to another verse where we're going to find this word used. We're going to go over to 2 Corinthians now. And so in 2 Corinthians, you know, Paul's still defending his apostleship here. You know, I won't get into the larger context. I'm just going to summarize and then drop in. But Paul's defending why he changed his plans in coming to see the Corinthians. And so you see this in chapter 1. And it appears in Paul, what he's doing here is he's kind of defending this because some must have been claiming that Paul was vacillating because he was a fraud or he was carnal. And so we're going to just kind of drop in here into verse 19. So 2 Corinthians 1:19. Now our verse that we're going to have our word is in verse 22. Verse 21. Now, in the King James, you're going to see this word translated Stablish. And it's our same word, though, that we've been seeing it translated, confirm. And so let's back up into verse 19, and we'll drop into this context. It says, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us," and then we see who the us are here, "even by me and Silvanus, Silas, and Timothy, was not yes and no." There wasn't this vacillating in the message that Paul was giving to these Christians, but in him was yes. And for all of the prophets, or excuse me, all of the promises of God in him are yes, and through him, amen, unto the glory of God, and not by us, but Paul says through us here. Now, here we're going to see, Paul says, "Now he, which is establishes us," the us here are Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And so the idea is he, just literally the one confirming, it's a present active participle, the one establishing, the one confirming, you know, all these present active participles. When we translate these, I like to keep the ing in there somewhere. The confirming, establishing, he's saying the one, but the one confirming us, establishing us, with you, just intimately together with you. And it says in Christ, it's actually an ice preposition, into Christ. And so the one who's establishing us, he's confirming, he's, you know, proving the validity, he's putting it past doubt. Us with you into Christ, and has anointed us. And it's, but here is an aorist active participle. So when you get the aorist active participle, we're going to get the ing with the word having, and that's looking at something that's already accomplished. And so into Christ and having anointed us is God. And it's interesting here because God is anarthrous. So he's not specifying a person here. He's specifying deity, the quality of God. And now he does, in the next verse, we would take this back to the Father, because he says, "Who has sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." And so this term for hearts, it's looking at the inner man. We can go to some other verses that talk about the inner man. That's talking about the heart of man. We're looking at the mind, the emotions, and the will. And here we see, you know, God is the one who is establishing, you know, Paul, Silas, and Timothy intimately together with these believers into Christ. He's also sealed us, and he's given us the earnest, the down payment of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, this is going to be important, if you will, because it's the spiritual Christian who's being ministered to by the Holy Spirit in a way of illuminating and being taught, being strengthened in the inner man, is part of how God strengthens us inwardly. Before I go to the next couple of verses, let me just illustrate this over in Ephesians 3:16. Here, Paul expresses in a, 3:16. And so we see this, this prayer, this communication to the Father. Let me just pick up in 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heavens and earth is named. And then we see the desire, the wish that Paul expresses, that he would grant, the idea of give, he would freely give you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened, it says, with might. It's a power word, that you would become mighty, with inherent ability by power, and not by his Spirit, but it's through his Spirit. Through his Spirit in the inner man. The inner man. And so, it's this ministry of the Holy Spirit then who strengthens us, enables us in the realm of our inner man, our heart. And that's the process by where God is establishing us. He's strengthening us. He's making us mentally more firm. Let's go to a couple other verses that hopefully will demonstrate this. And so this verse I keep coming by. This is my new favorite verse for the last month and a half or so. Is over in Hebrews 13:9. And so we've been here a number of times for other various word studies. That was a play on words because one of the words that we were here based upon is a word that we would translate as various. But over in Hebrews 13:9, and we see this encouragement to Christians. It says, be not carried away with various. King James says divers. That's our word for various. And strange doctrines is the King James. And so this is didache. And so what he's saying is, you know, remember, didache is doctrine for belief and practice. We have another Greek word, didaskalia, that is used for doctrine for belief and not practice. Now, how would you, before I go on, let me just do this real quick, because it's good to keep this in mind. We won't go to Titus 1:9, but in Titus 1:9, you have both of those words, didache and didaskalia. You have to look at the Greek to see it. You're not going to see it from your King James. But you can see there, you can demonstrate that you have these two verses or these two Greek words used in the same verse. They can't be the same thing. They're not the same thing. And so we make a distinction because God's word makes a distinction. So you can demonstrate that from that verse. But I'm going to just show you two other verses quickly so you can see the distinction between these two. And they're both in Romans, by the way. So for didache, now everybody knows what didache is. And you can't just say doctrine, you've got to give me more than that. Didache is doctrine for belief and practice. And so let's take a look at Romans 16:17. And so here we see, you know, here's an example of biblical separation. You know, I think that's something going forward that some are going to try to cancel that concept in Christendom because they don't like the idea of separation. But here you have biblical separation, and it can be important. It can be necessary. This is straight from God's word. And so Paul says in Romans 16:17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. And so, you know, our word to mark. You know, you've heard of marksmen, and you know, if you're going to be a true marksman, you better have a good scope. And so this Greek word, the root, as the echo comes from our English word scope, to keep a close watch, to keep an eye out. And so I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. That's didache, doctrine for belief and practice. And he says, which you have learned. And so here this word for learn is mantano. This isn't just factual knowledge. This is information that you learn, but then you learn by putting into practice. This is a learning, you know, kind of by repetition. So you hear this, you see this encouragement is to scope those out that are causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine for belief and practice, which you have learned. And he says, and avoid them, and avoid them. So this is didache here. And so I just want you to see that. Now, didaskalia is our other word that could be translated doctrine, and it has the idea of doctrine that's for belief, but not practice. And so if we're going to have what's called, Paul likes to use in the pastoral epistles, healthy didaskalia. Healthy didaskalia for a Christian is keeping those things that are for our belief over there, for belief, not letting them get into our practice. In other words, a Christian doesn't have healthy didaskalia if he starts to go into the Old Testament and then try to find applications for the Christian on how to live here and now. And so how could I illustrate that? Well, let's go to Romans 15 and verse 4. And so here Paul says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime. The idea of, so whatever things were previously written, were written for our, and the word that the King James translates here, learning, is our Greek word, didaskalia. Were written for our didaskalia, for our belief, but not practice. But we do see here that, you know, this is Old Testament doctrine. And the Old Testament has a lot of application for us when it comes to belief, understanding and appreciating the character of God, how he's faithful, how he works. And so here he says that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. You see God delivering time and time again. He is faithful. He's dependable. And so the Old Testament has quite a bit of importance for us, but not for our practice. So anyway, that was a little sideline that I thought I can squeeze that in here, because I'm not going to some of the adjectives and things of our word. Let's go back now to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9. And pick up here, now that we've done that little sideline. So when here, and I believe this is Paul, and he says, stop being carried away with various and strange doctrines for belief and practice. And so now we see he's got an explanation here. Why you don't want to be carried away with various and strange doctrines for belief and practice. He says, for it is a good thing. Good. Kalos. Excellent to look at. It's a good thing for the heart. The heart, the inner man. The seed of emotions, the mind, the will. And so this is to Christians, for it's
a good thing that the heart be established. There's our word, the idea of established. And so here, again, the idea is not just to confirm, but this is to strengthen inwardly, to make unwavering, to establish, you know, to put past doubt, you know, to establish more firmly. And so it's a good thing for the heart to be established. It says with grace. I'm going to say by grace, by grace. Now, just to make sure that you're not trying to mix grace with law, he says, not with foods, not with meats, the King James says, foods, not with dietary restrictions that you could, you know, remember he's writing to Hebrew Christians here. You know, under law, you have lots of dietary restrictions. Well, for the Christian, for us, that's didaskalia. That's doctrine that we should believe, but that we're not trying to practice that. That's not for our practice. And so it's good for the heart to be established more firm by grace, not with meats. And he's going to explain here as he goes on. Now, the King James says, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now, you don't see the Greek word here, but the Greek word for walking, ordering one's life is in here in the Greek. And so he says, you know, it's a good thing that the heart be established by grace, not by foods, by which the ones walking by them, kind of the rule of, you know, dietary restrictions, rules, but by the which the ones that were walking by them, they weren't profited. Yeah, they weren't profited. And so, in other words, they couldn't be made inwardly strengthened or firm by keeping rules, dietary restrictions. But they could be established more firm by grace. And so it's good for the heart, the inner man, to be established by grace. Remember, let's just go back and put this into mind over in Hebrews 7:19, that no one matured under the law. And so Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing, it says perfect in the King James. That's the idea of mature. The law wasn't moving somebody more towards their intended end. It didn't mature anybody spiritually. But the bringing in of a better hope did. He says, not by which, but through which we are drawing near unto God. So let's talk about grace. If it's a good thing for the heart to be established, to be made unwavering, to be increased in inward strength by grace. And we know we've been graced in Christ. And so, you know, God has graced us by what he's done for us in this salvation. But we aren't always in a position to be experiencing and we're living in light of the grace from God. And so we have to allow that, if you will. And when we allow that, grace instructs us. Grace child trains us. And so let's go over to Titus. And so in Titus in chapter 2, and we see in verse 11, we see he's talking about the saving grace from God. For the grace from God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And so it's appeared. And for Christians, grace can be teaching us. It can be instructing us. And he's going to list five things here. And so grace is going to be instructing us in two things that we really shouldn't be pursuing or involved in, and then three things that we should. And so if he says in verse 12, instructing us, teaching us, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. So we have two things listed here. Ungodliness, saying no to ungodliness, and worldly lust. Well, let me pause here for just a second, because I want to challenge you a little bit when it comes to ungodliness. Because if you're thinking about ungodliness as just obvious works of the flesh, you would be missing an aspect of this that I think Paul, when Paul says denying ungodliness, well, yes, you don't want to be involved in, you know, the blatant, obvious works of the flesh. But when you understand what godliness is the manifesting of God's quality of life in human flesh. So ungodliness, grace is instructing us to deny ungodliness, say no ungodliness, but that includes saying no to showing what we can do. When we are trying to show what we can do, remember the sin nature wants to do. And so that saying no, denying ungodliness, it includes denying showing what we are capable of doing. So grace is instructing in that way. And we'll, because remember what godliness is. You know, so godly, that's going to be allowing God to show what he can do. And then we have worldly lusts. And so grace is instructing us to, in denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, you know, these strong desires pertaining to the world system. I mean, the world system emphasizes the temporal, it emphasizes the physical, and so forth. We'll just leave it at that. And then we move on to the three positive things here that we should live. It's instructing us that we should live. Now, the King James says soberly, soberly. Well, this word in the Greek, it holds a little more meaning that. It has the idea, it's a Greek compound word, of the word for saved in a frame of mind. And so grace is instructing us that we should live with a saved frame of mind. Remember, we're saved in the realm of our human spirit, the seat of our rational thinking. Saved frame of mind. What does that mean? A saved frame of mind. Well, basically, we can tie that back to kind of having in the background of our thinking, lining up with what God says about us and our salvation. That's going to kind of tie into having a saved frame of mind. You always have some thinking running in the background. And you want that thinking to be framed on, that background thinking to be framed on seeing things the way God sees things. Seeing yourself as God sees you. Seeing other believers as God sees them. That's a different world outlook. That's called a saved frame of mind. And grace is instructing us, if you will, to have a saved frame of mind, to be functioning in the renewedness of our mind. That ties right back to our new birth, that renewedness of mind we have. And then he says, righteously, you know, that we should be living righteously. Now, I don't think this word just means acting right. Maybe we could have the idea of acting right in God's eyes, but this idea, you know, for the Christian, living righteously, that ties to our position with Christ, our oneness with the righteous one. That's how we're going to live righteously here and now Grace is instructing us to live in that oneness that we have with the righteous one. And then he says godly here. And godly, the idea of godly, I'm just going to say allowing God to show what he can do. That's what grace is instructing us. And we see in this present, not world, but age, the present evil age. It makes reference to, while looking for that happy hope, King James, the blessed hope, it's a Greek word, has the idea of happy hope. And what is the happy hope? Even the appearing of the glory of our great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ, a reference to the rapture as our happy hope. And the expectation that while we're being instructed by the grace of God in certainly these certain areas, that we should have be having living in light of the anticipation of that. And we see in reference to Jesus Christ, who gave himself on behalf of us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify unto himself a people for possession, zealous of good works. So anyway, just coming back to that idea of grace, and that and connecting, that it's a good thing that the heart be established, made unwavering, made more firm, increased in inward strength by grace. Okay, one other place that I want to go where we're going to have our word, it's over in Colossians 2:7. And so Colossians 2:7 here. So as we look at Colossians 2:7, I am going to read Colossians 2:6, because remember those that were walking by dietary restrictions, rules, and they were not profited. Remember, we had that in Hebrews 13:9. Well, over in Colossians 2:16, we have this term, or in Colossians 2:6, we have this term, walk, order your life. And so he says in Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And so, God has done something for us. Out from him are we in Christ Jesus. And so this comes to kind of our part. God's done something for us. Now we have a choice of what we can do with this information. One of the things we should be doing is ordering our lives in Christ, in him. And that's what 2:6 tells us. That's where we've been graced. Now, he says in verse 7, he says rooted. The King James says rooted. What you don't see here is the Greek, it's a perfect passive participle. So a perfect, something that's happened with abiding results. The passive, somebody else has done the activity here. And so it has the idea of having been firmly rooted. And so it's already been accomplished. Somebody else did this, and it has abiding results. So having been firmly rooted, and then he changes from perfect to a present tense. And he says, being built up. And so being presently built up, again, it's a passive. So somebody has done the firmly rooting, that we stand rooted, and somebody else is doing the building up. And then we come to our word, and established. Now, this is another present passive participle, and being established. We're being made unwavering. We're being strengthened inwardly. He says, by the faith. By the faith. Now, I'm going to understand here the faith is looking at the body of doctrine of how we live victoriously over our spiritual enemies. And it's the next clause that I think that encourages that interpretation. It says abounding there, or it says as you have been taught, as you have been taught. So the faith as Christians, we have to learn how God has provided for us to live victoriously over our spiritual enemies. Let's go back to 1 Peter 5. And I think it's verse 9. And so here we see Peter makes reference, and this is dealing with one of our spiritual enemies, Satan, the devil. He says, whom resist steadfast by the faith. By the faith. A body of doctrine that includes how we have victory over our spiritual enemies. And so he says, whom resist steadfast by the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And so now coming back to Colossians 2:7, you know, just having been firmly rooted and being built up and being established, you know, made unwavering, just strengthened in the inward man by the faith. As we put that into practice and we learn just how faithful and dependable God is and what he has done for us, and we're gaining experiential knowledge as that we're putting that into practice, that makes us more and more unwavering. It strengthens us inwardly. I mean, we become certain of what God has done for us. It puts past any doubt as to whether we can do it, what God has done for us. And he says, as you have been taught. And he says, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You know, that marker of a spiritual Christian. You know, as the Holy Spirit ministers to us, as he fills us. You know, the natural response to all of that is thanksgiving. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this amazing grace, this so great salvation. And so it's interesting when, you know, when we relate to some of these things, we can see that, you know, salvation is a work of God. But being able to live by grace, being able to put into practice the things that have God, that God has for us, it does make us more and more unwavering. It strengthens us in the inner man. And we begin to put ourselves more and more out there, not of what we can do, but what God can do. And that comes back to what grace is instructing us. And so anyway, kind of a fun word. I gave you the shortened version. There's a lot of things, but there's enough there that you want. That's close. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your faithfulness, and we're just grateful for these truths. We pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to strengthen us in the inward man. May we be those that avail ourselves to this potential as we're learning more and more about the things you've done for us and the way that you intend for us to experience these things. We pray your Spirit would continue to guide and direct now. In Christ's name, amen.